بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Shall we pick up where we left off? We are on the 22nd principle. مسألة ولد ولي بدون الأعمال لا يصير شيخا. That even the child of a wali without good action, لا يصير شيخا, he doesn't become a sheikh. فائدة commentary. كما لا يصير ولد الطبيب طبيبا ما لم يتعلم فن الطب كذلك لا يصير ولد الولي وليا ما لم يحصل على مقامات الولاية بالتقوى والتزكية. So he says that in the same way that the son of a doctor doesn't become a doctor without learning the science of medicine, in the same way the child of a wali doesn't become a wali as long as he doesn't reach the different maqamat of wilaya through his taqwa. وَالتَّزْكِيَةَ مَنَاتُ الْوِلَايَةِ لَدَى الْجُحَالِ should be عَامَّة. So, in Tazkiya, it speaks to the office of wilaya to those who are ignorant amongst the general people. وَالشَّجَرَةَ I didn't get that portion exactly. فَقَدْ أَصْبُحَ الْفَاسِقُ الْفُجَّارِ. And so it becomes a person who is fasiq, wicked, no, I'm sorry, fasiq, who frequently sins, الفجار, wicked, ذوي الأعمال السيئة, people who have evil actions, they become the spiritual guide of hundreds of thousands of people for ruhaniyah in terms of their spirituality, min ajli abaihim wajdadihim, due to their forefathers and their great forefathers, ma anhum la ya'rifu ra'ya ruhaniyah, even though they don't even know the sight of spirituality. They've never even caught sight of spirituality. Wa ha'ula yasduqu alayhim, in such people, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala falls true upon them, or applies to them. فَخَلَفَ مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ, and so they followed after them people. أَضَاءُ الصَّلَاةَ, they wasted their salah. وَاتَّبَأُ الشَّهَوَاتِ, and then they followed their evil desires. إِنَّمَا أَمَلُهُمْ إِضَاءَةٌ نِيرَانٌ فِي الْأَعْرَاسِ السَّنَوِيَّةِ أَوْ جَمْعُ الْجُمُوعِ وَتَزَوَّلْ حلويات لا يتبعون الشريعة ولا يجدون توفيقا للتبليغ إلى غيره فهذا ضلال كله كما قال قائل. So their actions include of lighting fires during urs. I believe that's what's being referred to, and I recently came to know about this, that like on a yearly basis they have a time where people get together at the grave of a pious elder, and they make dua there, and then basically they establish and manifest all different types of bada'at in those type of gatherings, oftentimes it seems. أو جمع الجموع, or they just hold gatherings with the تَوَزِّعُ الْحُلْوِيَاتِ, and then they, you know, distribute sweets. لا يتبعون الشريعة, they don't follow the Sharia, and they don't find the tawfiq to give tabligh of the Sharia, or give da'wah of the or propagate the Sharia to others. And so all of this is misguidance. As one said, وجدوا في الميراث منصب الإرشاد, they found in inheritance the office of guiding others, yani in a spiritual sense. وقعت في يد القراب إعشاش العقاب. I think there's a misprint again in my copy. Let me see if the copy online is up. is usually a little bit more accurate. So we've been having some trouble with that page. So, in any case, وَقَعَ فِي يَدِ الْقُرَابِ الشَّاشُ الْإِقَابِ. And so it has fallen in the hands of the crow. I have to look up the definition of الشَّاشُ الْإِقَابِ. But basically, they're talking about how something which was worthy is falling in the hands of those who are unworthy. And the general principle of this situation is who doesn't have hasab, they will la yablughu nasab, that who doesn't have capability or ability and those characteristics and those sifat that an individual should have, that his lineage will not elevate him to that position or that station. The 24th principle is الأحداث في الطريقة كالأحداث في الشريعة في الإثم. That innovating in the tariqa is similar to innovating in the sharia in terms of sin. So فائدة بدعة الطريقة كبدعة الشريعة إن رسخ في هذا في القلب تسير الوقاية من بدعات المشايخ الجهال. So they're saying that making a bid'ah and innovating something in the tariqah is just like innovating something in the sharia. And the establishment of this in the heart becomes, it makes easy, it facilitates protection from from the bid'ah of the mashayikh who are ignorant. So basically it saves a person from bid'at. That's the main take home. 24th point is that يُؤْتَى الْمُقَرَّبُونَ ثَوَابُ الْعِبَادَاتِ أَكْثَر مِنَ الْأَبْرَارِ. And that those people who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are given the thawab of, when they engage in ibadat, they are giving more ثواب than the righteous people. The commentary says, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تسبوا أصحابي فلو إن أحدا أنفق مثل أحد no I'm sorry فلو yeah فلو أن أحدا أنفق مثل أحد ذهبا ما بلغ مد أحدهم ولا نصيفه أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. This comes in Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi, that do not curse or do not swear at my companions. So if one of them, yani the people who speak ill of them, were to spend the like of Uhud in gold, ma balagha mudda ahadan, it would not even equal to a mud, which is a small amount of one of the sahaba, wala nasifuhu, and not even half. فثبت أن الولي مهما تقدم في القرب يزداد أجر عبادته وعيدا يؤاخذون فوق ما يؤاخذ الأبرار. And that, and so it has become, it becomes established from this hadith that the wali, wherever they reach in terms of their qurb, and however close they get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that much they increase in terms of the reward of their ibadah, but at the same time they are taken to task for more stringently than what the righteous are taken to task for. وَلِذَٰلِكَ قِيلَ حَسَنَاتُ الْأَبْرَارِ صَيَّاتُ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ. That the, and that is why it is said that the good deeds of the righteous people are considered the bad deeds of those who are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the مُقَرَّبِينَ, that's a special, the very special status in maqam to reach, and even the state of bir is, you know, very righteous and high state. But of course there's difference between these levels. And so the way you can think about it is that the higher you go, the greater the reward, but also the greater the stakes. So, you know, the higher you are, they say what the bigger they are, the harder they fall, and that's sort of what it is. That if you sometimes they're taken for very small misactions. And so it is established that the wali, we talked about this principle probably in the past, the hasanat al-abrar sayyat al-muqarrabin, and I believe it was Ali radiallahu anhu that he came to the next generation. He said, you do things in your time thinking it to be a good deed, and were we to do it in the time of Rasulullah, he says, no, we had considered ourselves sinful or in mistake, in error. And that highlights again the same principle. So now we're starting, inshallah, a new chapter, and this is about the asbaq of tasawwuf, or the lessons of tasawwuf, durus of tasawwuf. Zinatun wa jamalu shariyatin muhammadiyya. So we start with the beauty and the elegance of the Muhammadan sharia, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. كان سيد الأولين والآخرين محمد المصطفى أحمد المجتبى خاتم النبيين لا نبي بعده صلى الله عليه وسلم. That the chief and master of the first and the last was Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, the chosen one, the most praised one, the one who was picked, the seal of the prophethood, and there is no prophet after him. وَالْأُمَّةُ الْمُحَمَّدِيَّةِ and the Muhammadan Ummah صلى الله عليه وسلم على نبيها الصلاة والسلام upon its prophet may there be prayer and blessing. آخر Ummah is the final Ummah. وَدِينُ الْإِسْلَامِ آخر دِينِ فِي الدُّنْيَا and the deen of Islam is the last deen in the dunya. أنزلت أحكام الشريعة المحمدية على صحب الصلاة والسلام ليعمل بها إلى يوم القيامة فذكر أهمية بعض الأحكام وعين وسائلها. And so the ahkam of the sharia of the Muhammadan sharia was revealed upon its keeper Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that he can act, so they can act with it to the day of the day of qiyama. And he mentioned the importance of certain rulings and designated how to reach it or its details. وبعض الأحكام ذكر أهميتها ولم يحدد وسائلها وذرائعها. So there are certain rulings that Rasulullah says he mentioned, and he specified the means by which those are accomplished. And there's other أحكام that he mentioned their importance, but he didn't set parameters in terms of the means by which those are accomplished. So for example, we know that it's important to go to Salah in the masjid, but it wasn't designated that you have to walk, or do you have to crawl, or can you take a horse, or can you drive in a car. The wasila to reach that thing that we already know exists as something important, the sharia was not specified. والحكمة في ترك التحديد الذرائع والوصايا أن يبقى هذا الدين حيا يمكن العمل به إلى يوم القيامة. And the wisdom in leaving certain things unspecified, particularly the means and specifics about how those important aspects of the deen need to be actualized, is that it allows for the deen to be living. It allows an element of adaptation. يمكن العمل به إلى يوم القيامة, such that it is possible to do amal on it on the day of Qiyamah. And so, you know, now if there is a masjid somewhere, a person is not said that they have to take a horse and ride to it. Since the wasila was left open, a person can drive there. And that's allowed it allows for Islam to be adaptive to the times and to be relevant to the times. وأن لا يقال أن هذا الدين جامد غير صالح لمقتضيات الأوضاع المتبدلة. And so that it cannot be said that this deen is something which is stagnant and is not capable of you know, meeting the dictates of the changing times or conditions. وألا يقيد في حدود المساجد والمعابد كالمسيحية الغير الممكن العمل بها فتعين المقاصد والتوسيع في التخيير الوسائل يدل على جمال الشريعة المحمدية. وإلا يقيد في حدود المساجد في المعابد. And not to limit it to but to simply the boundaries of the masajid and the places where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is worshipped, as it comes in Christian كالمسيحية الغير, in what is the right English word, like the Messiah of others, like other basically in other religions, الممكن العمل بها, and so therefore becomes possible to act on it. فتعيين المقاصد والتوسيع, and so the specification of the maqasid, and the big picture, and leaving space and giving space in choosing the manner in which those big concepts are actualized, is an indication about the beauty of the Muhammadan Sharia, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so it's just sort of a compare and contrast that how dynamic the deen of Islam is and how flexible and adaptive it is in nature. And the reason that it that is the case is because Rasulullah, he highlighted certain concepts, but he didn't necessarily specify the details, as it was done perhaps in, or has become to come to play in other you know, ways of life and religions, where it becomes restrictive. And so the big we don't lose the forest for the trees. ذكر بعض الأمثلة. So here's some examples of that. المثال الأول, قال الله تعالى وأعد لهم ما استطعتم من قوة ومن رباط الخيل ترهبون به عدو الله وعدوكم. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that prepare for them what you are able to in terms of strength, and from, you know, horses that you can cast fear into the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and into your enemies. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this Surah Al-Anfal, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered في هذه الآية بأعداد ما يستطاع من قوة ويشير بذكر رباط الخيل. And he said that prepare yourself in terms of power, and he made indication with the mention of you know, preparing horses. أن المراد به الآلة الجهاد ولم يعين التفصيلات بالآخر بل قد صرح بالمقصود. So what is meant by the horse is not that you have to actually keep the horse, but it is the means and tools of jihad. And it didn't go into details in terms of you know, what exactly type of preparations a person should make. Rather, it clarified what the general objective is, which is that a person بأن تجمعوا من القوة ما يرحب بها عدو الله وعدوكم, that you should try to gain or gather in terms of power what shall cast fear and create impression. Like, you should be a force to be reckoned with, in that will cast fear, so to speak, in the hearts of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and your enemies. So يؤيد الأقل السليم أن العدو لا يرحب اليوم بإقدناء الخيل وبجمع السيوف والسنان والرماح. So you know, any sound thinking person in this day and age would know that the enemy would not be frightened, would not be deterred in this day and age by getting together horses and gathering swords and, you know, arrows and the like. بل لابد من إعداد الطائرات والبواخر والصواريخ والقنابل الذرية. So rather, it is there's no way but to, you know, what's that called? Prepare, for example, military aircrafts, and I don't know exactly. Perhaps, you know, military ships, صواريخ, I think, or missiles, قنابل, I think, cannons, as means. فثبت أن الشريعة عين المقصود هنا وأرخى العنان لاختيار وسائل وذرائع حسب متطلبات وقت الحاجة. So the Sharia, it actually basically just set out the main idea, the objective, which is to put إرحاب عدو الله وعدوكم, to cast fear into the hearts of the enemies of Allah and your enemies. And so whatever you prepare in terms of the means of jihad have to fulfill that primary purpose. And then it left to the imagination of the people and to the choice of people what particular wasila or what particular means a person would take based on the needs of the time, of that particular time, and based on the, what is needed at that time of need to prepare in that sense. So the main, this is one example, just highlighting the general principle that there are certain things that Rasulullah said, the means and the objective, and there are certain things where the objective was said, but not necessarily the means by which to accomplish that objective, and that the advantage of that is flexibility and a dynamism in the deen. And this is one example. We're giving a second example as well, and this will tie in tasawwuf about a page or two later. المثال الثاني قال الله تعالى إن نحن نزلنا الذكر وإن له لحافظون فحفظ القرآن الكريم وإشاعته فريضة محكمة وهامة. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that we have revealed the Quran and we are protectors of it. In Surah Hijr. So the protection of the Quran Kareem and its propagation and distribution is the farida, the clear farida, clear obligatory act, and something which is extremely important. ولكن لم يبين لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يختاروا طريقة كذا وكذا حتى وقعت حرب يمامة في أحد الصديق رضي الله تعالى عنه. So Rasulullah said, never specified what way it was that the Quran should be preserved or to take a particular method until it occurred that there was the Battle of Yamama in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an. فاستشهد أربع مئات عدد كبير من الصحابة من حفاظ القرآن الكريم. And so there were 400 martyrs, and amongst them a large number of the Sahaba who had memorized entire Quran, their Hufaz. فبدا لعمر رضي الله تعالى أن يكون القرآن الكريم محفوظا في الصحائف كما هو محفوظ في الصدور. So it occurred to Umar رضي الله عنه the Quran should be preserved in the book form in the same way that it was preserved in the hearts. فقدم أمام خليفة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So he presented himself before the خليفة, يعني أبو بكر رضي الله عنه, the خليفة of رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. اقتراه أداء نسخة رسيمة للقرآن الكريم. So about preparing, you know, a number of copies of the Quran, written copies of the Quran. And so, and this is just a little bit of a aside, some Orientalists actually, they take this, for example, the Battle of Yamama, that, I forgot the exact narration, and they try to twist it to say that all the Hufaz of the Quran had already passed away. So therefore the Quran was not preserved. Well, I mean, what was Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu sitting there contemplating, and the other people who actually wrote the Quran, what were all they? So, I mean, the casual person who reads something like that can easily be misled by their sort of misguided tactics. And also the fact that if you say that all of them died doesn't mean and all of them died. It means that, you know, a large number of them died that was worrisome and that prompted this action to preserve the Quran in written form. Not to say the Quran didn't exist in written form even before that. It actually existed in incomplete written form in the time of Rasulullah himself. And that's a fact that sometimes people are not really aware of. And they thought, and people think almost that it was just written here and there, you know, on scraps here and there. But there was actually an entire copy of the Quran that was written. I think it was with Umar bin al-As, but don't quote me on the name. So, فتأمل الصديق رضي الله تعالى عنه في بداية الأمر في قبول هذا الاقتراح. So then أبو بكر رضي الله عنه in the beginning he began to contemplate in terms of whether or not to accept this innovation or this new idea. وقال كيف نفعل شيئا لم يفعله رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he said, how do we do something that Rasulullah said he never did it? فلم يزل عمر يراجعه حتى شرع الله صدق أبي بكر لذلك. And so Umar رضي الله عنه, he kept on, you know, keep, reinforcing it and coming back to Abu Bakr رضي الله عنه, insisting until Allah سبحانه وتعالى opened the chest of Abu Bakr رضي الله تعالى عنه for this matter. So again, I think the natural, I think, just another aside here, I think the natural response that many people have in tasawwuf, when someone does something that quote unquote Rasulullah system didn't do, is not necessarily unfounded. You know, it's sort of natural. It's the same thing that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu felt, that, okay, how can we do something that he didn't do? But yet, at the same time, if that was the nature of bid'ah, there's no way he would have taken a step forward. There's no, and if that was really the understanding of the deen, there was no reason why Umar radiallahu anhu would be insisting, like literally insisting, to institute something. So it goes and speaks to a common understanding that it wasn't so simple that in the deen, that doing anything that Rasulullah system quote unquote did not do was automatically a bid'ah. That they understood that there were higher objectives, and they understood that there were needs at the time, and they understood that there was a certain thing called context, and they understood that they were bound by the limits of the Sharia, but they understood at the same time that that which was left open was left open for a reason. It was unspecified for a reason, and the idea was to fulfill in that, in those particular areas, the greater objective. فقام لجنة تحت أشراف زيد بن ثابت الأنصاري رضي الله تعالى عنه. So he, I think Lujna is a committee, he erected a committee underneath the auspices of auspices or governance of Zayd bin Thabit al-Ansari رضي الله تعالى عنه. فجمع آية القرآن الكريم التي كانت مكتوبة على الأحجار والجلود والثياب وأوراق الأشجار. And so he gathered the ayat of the Quran Kareem that were written on stones and hide and cloth and paper or leaves, I'm sorry, of trees. قال ابن كثير قال زيد قال أبو بكر إنك رجل شاب عاقل لئن تهمك وقد كنت تكتب وحي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فتتبع القرآن فاجمعه إلى أن قال فتبعت القرآن أجمعه من العصب واللخاف وصدور الرجال. And so he narrates that Ibn Kathir said that Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu anhu said that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu basically came to him and said that you're a young, intelligent man and you should write the wahi for Rasulullah sallam. So, you know, follow the Quran, yani go after the different pieces of the Quran and gather in one place, until he said, yani Zayd radiallahu anhu said, he said, so I started to go about you know, gathering the Quran from here and there, from this place and that place, and from the hearts of men. فتم أمر جمع القرآن الكريم في عهد أبي بكر الصديق رضي الله تعالى عنه وتقدم عثمان رضي الله عنه خطوة I can't understand what this is. فعد أربع سور لذلك المصحف وأرسلها إلى بلاد المتحف. Oh, فعد. That's what it is. So, The matter of completing the collection of the Quran was completed in the generation of Rasul, or in the time of epoch of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And then Uthman radiallahu anhu, he advanced another step. And so he prepared four different copies of that Mus'haf, and he sent it to various different nations. Yujad minha مخطوطة في تاشقند وأخرى في محتف إسطنبول إلى اليوم، وأيضا لم يكن يرسم في المصحف الضمة والفتحة والكسرة والتشديد وأمثالها في أحدثها أبدا، وكانت لا تكتب الأعاجم على الياء والتاء وهي اليوم اللازمة. And in addition, so in those copies are written copies are even found today in Tashkent, and another in the museum in Istanbul. I didn't happen to see it actually when we went there. I believe they only take it out at a certain time during the year. And أيضا لم يكن يرسم في المصحف الضمة. And at the same time, at the time of the Sahaba, they didn't write in the Mus'haf the Dhamma, Fatha, Kasra. They didn't put tajdids and the like. In the time of Rasul, in the time of the Sahaba, and they didn't write what they call the ajim, which are basically the diacritical dots. So the diacritical marks, as well as the dots for the ya and da, so on and so forth, were not there in the times of the Sahaba. And today, that's just almost it's necessary. For ulama, an ainu hasf al-Quran wa nasrihi wa ubiha riayat al-mutatallibat al-asr. لاختيار الوسائل والذرائع، وفوض هذا الأمر إلى رأي العلماء من هذه الأمة. So it is known that the prime objective, or the objective itself, was the protection of the Quran and its distribution. And therefore, and it was made permissible to take into account the needs of the time in order to choose out different means. To do that, to protect the Quran, and then how you're actually going to do it, and it relinquished this to a matter to the opinion of the scholars of this ummah. So there's one more example. Complete this example, and then we'll close off for this week. المثال الثالث قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. The Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم said in his narrated in Sharh Sunnah that seeking knowledge is obligatory in every Muslim. ذكر في الحديث الشريف ضرورة تحصيل العلم الديني ولكن كيف يحصل لم يذكر لها تفصيلات. So we know that it is farz and obligatory to seek ilm in the Hadith al-Sharif. And so the noble Hadith mentions the necessity of attaining knowledge of the deen, religious knowledge, but how it is to be attained is not mentioned in any type of detail in the hadith. دون العلماء المحدثون. Oh, I'm sorry. دون العلماء المحدثون طنوا أسماء الرجال وجمعوا متون الأحاديث بأسانيدها. So when you look at the ulama of hadith, the muhaddithin, they codified and created the science of asma al-rijal, where you rate each of the narrators and you talk about, their conditions. Wa jama'u mutun al-hadith, and they gathered, all the different texts of the primary texts of the hadith, along with their sanad. Ma kana bi-sahabati ilmu bi-asma'is siha sitta. So if you ask any Sahabi, what is Sahih Sitta, right, they have no idea what that is. Obviously, all of that happened later. Because that didn't even have any type of existence in the time of the Sahaba. But in this day and age, you can never even learn Hadith without going to the Sahih Sitta. So رتب العلماء اليوم منهجا خاصا وهو المسمى في ديارنا بالدرس النظامي. You look at the ulama, they have erected and established a particular curriculum, and it's called درس النظامي in our countries. لتحصيل العلم for the attaining knowledge. مراعاةً للأوضاع اليومية. Keeping in mind the needs of the time or the modern needs. فلا بد لكل من يريد تعلم القرآن والحديث من أخذ فنون الصرف والنحي والنحو. So there's no way for around for anyone who wants to learn the Quran and Hadith from learning the sciences of صرف and نحو so on and so forth. فتبين أنه قد أخبر بأهمية تحصيل العلم. So it's known that Rasulullah has informed us with the necessity and importance of attaining knowledge. ولكن ودع عبء اختيار الوسائل والذرائع على اكتفاء العلماء. But he left or put the burden of determining which way by which one is going to do so, the means, on the shoulders of the ulama of this ummah. والحمد لله and praises to Allah. إن العلماء هذه الأمة أدوا هذه الفريضة حق أدائها. You look at the ulama of this ummah, they fulfilled this obligation and fulfilled its right. So we'll stop over here. So three, just to summarize, there was three examples. The example of jihad, where the main objective was irhab of aduullah wa aduul, to cast fear into the heart of the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so it was relinquished to the mind of the people, whatever is pertinent in that day and time to fulfill that. The second example was for the hifz of the Qur'an. So the prime objective was to protect the Qur'an. How is to be protected, whether it's in book form, which way a person is going to memorize the Qur'an, are you going to memorize it going from Surah Fatiha going forward, are you going to start from Surah Nas going backwards? There's all different methodologies, but all of those were left open and all of those were jais. You can never say that it's bid'ah that the Sahaba didn't memorize in that order, but rather those were things which were, as long as they're serving the bigger objective of preserving the Qur'an and allowing for its spreading in the earth, then they're admissible. And then, of course, I mean, you can't break into the rules of Sharia. And the third example was seeking knowledge. You know, it was just told that we have to seek knowledge. It was never told to us that you have to study sarf, study nahw, study usul al-hadith, usul al-fiqh. None of that even existed in the sense in the time of the Sahaba. But since all of those are, or sahih sitta, or study Bukhari, but since all of those are means to fulfill this general principle of talab al-ilm, then all of those things also become necessary and become just as important as seeking the knowledge itself, because they are the manifestation of seeking knowledge. So we'll hold it here for this week, inshallah. If anyone has any questions, you can take it quickly. And then if not, then inshallah, we'll close for this week. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.